Let's read part of the Christmas story this morning from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious word. Did you ever wonder what the church would have done without women? Think about it. How important women have been to the church of God throughout the ages. Sometimes we want to put women down. There are parts of our society that will do that. There are religious people that will put down women's position and place within the body of Christ and won't give them equal opportunity, as it were, in the gospel. But as I look back through the years of history, I wonder what the church would have done without the women who were in the church. The women who bore the burden, who drug the kids to church. It wasn't the men, it was the women who brought the kids to church and set them on the seat and told them to be quiet and go to the bathroom before the church started and take care of themselves. It's usually the women who reached over and smacked them on the hand when they misbehave or gave them that dirty look that a kid understands from his mother. It was the women usually who led the prayers with the children at home and took care of the things that were happening at home. How important throughout the years of the church the women have been. In my research into the history of all of that's gone on here, I was surprised, and pleasantly so, to see the first three trustees of the Clendon and Holiness Church were women, Effie Gilmer and Nellie Janie Rice and Sally Morris, undertook to buy this property, or the property down there, from the Presbyterians. Janie Bingham told me, said, I don't know where those women got it, but they had $39, and they said, we'll take it. She said, son, we didn't know how we was going to pay the preacher that month. Said, we didn't know what to do. So the women of the Presbyterian Church in Parrisburg took the money from the women of the Holiness Church in Clendenin and made the transaction. Somebody had got too busy and got the job done. What a wonderful thing. And throughout the ages, my friend, by and large, congregations have been predominantly of the female variety. Congregations have been women, and women have led in the prayers. I know there are men, godly men, who pray. But I can tell you, for the most part, prayer has been led by godly women who prayed and sought the face of God. And how we need to esteem those women who did that. And I am impressed to look at the women who had something to do with the first Christmas. I look all the way back through the scripture and I'm impressed that Jesus Christ was born of a woman. And you say, well, duh, how else was he going to get born? Well, he didn't have to be, you know. He could have come like an angel. He could just appeared and been here. He could have come full grown. He could have come as a man, you know, in war paint and ready to go with armor on. The truth is, he came as an embryo in the womb of a virgin. He came from Eve. And in the same breath that God spoke to Mother Eve in the beginning and cursed her with sorrow and multiple conceptions and all of that, in the same breath that God spoke that to her, he also spoke that it would be her seed, not Adam's seed, not from a man, but it would be from the woman, that the serpent's head would be crushed and that the victory would come for human beings. How wonderful the grace of God is, that the very one who was deceived by the devil, the very one who gave in and took the fruit of the tree first, the very one who spread the disease by giving it to her husband, is also the very one who is blessed to be the mother of our Savior. The Messiah was to come from a woman, not from a man and a woman, but from a woman. And what a wonderful thing this is. And then I look at the genealogy that you probably don't want to read, but I love to read, in the first chapter of Matthew. And Matthew is writing to the Jewish Christians, and he wants to impress on them who this Jesus Christ is that came and was born in a stable and laid in a manger. And actually, he wasn't born in a manger. He was born in the stable and laid in a manger. You must have thought Mary was a contortionist to have wanted to climb in the horse trough to have a baby. She wasn't born in a manger. He wasn't. He was laid in a manger. But in enumerating the genealogy, now you have to understand the attitude of the Jewish man toward women. Women could be bought and sold. I'm not talking about slaves. I'm talking about wives and girlfriends and daughters. I'm talking about the ordinary Jewish woman could be bargained for by her father. We say, who gives this bride? I don't say that anymore. I say, who presents so-and-so to be married? But at one time, that was a very accurate thing to say, because fathers could give their daughters to a man to be married, and the daughter had nothing at all to say about it except, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. And the attitude of the men was that women were second-class citizens. They were there to satisfy the men, to carry the babies, and to take care of the nursery. They were there to watch after the house, but they were there not to be educated or to be anything else. Do you realize that why that Samaritan woman was so startled that Jesus sat on the well and talked to her? Not just that he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, but that if you were a Pharisee and you were a strict Jew, you would have never talked to any woman in the street. You would have never stopped. I mean, I can go to Walmart or to Food Lion or someplace and meet one of the sisters or ladies in the parking lot or in the aisle, and we have a wonderful conversation, sometimes about the Lord, and the Spirit of God will come down and all kinds of things. That didn't happen in Jesus' time. Women went out with their heads covered and their faces veiled like they do in Iraq and Afghanistan now. And women stayed hid away. This was why it was such a big deal in the New Testament when they started saying women could pray and prophesy in church. That's why Paul had to say you need to keep your heads covered when that's going on. Why? So that they would not be so evil spoken of by the people in the community. Women were put in a terrible position. And when they did the family genealogy, they never listed the women. It was only the men. Go back in the Old Testament and look. You know, Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat so-and-so, and on it goes. It was all a man thing. When they listed the genealogy, it was only the men who were listed. The men who they said did this. The men fathered a child, and he fathered a child, and he fathered a child. By himself? I mean, you begin to wonder about these guys. They keep writing the genealogy and, you know, Eddie fathered so-and-so and his son fathered so-and-so and his son fathered so-and-so. In my case, the genealogy would have ended with me. You know why? Because I don't have any sons. They would not have counted my daughters. They would not have listed my daughters. They would not have listed who came from them. They would have only listed the male heirs. What a sad situation that must have been. Except when we get to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and Matthew, inspired by the Holy Ghost, wants to deliver to the Jewish people the story of Jesus, he lists four women. It's unprecedented at this time. He lists four women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ who contributed to his gene pool. You have to remember, down through the years, I know it was separated by multiple generations, but these women contributed to the gene pool that brought forth the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to tell you, they're all Gentiles. None of them are Jews. Isn't that wonderful? God is showing in Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world. Not just the Jewish world, not just the Jewish people, but he's the Savior of the whole world. He acknowledges that he is born of woman, that he came of womankind. The first woman that's listed in his genealogy is a woman named Tamar. Tamar is a sad story. She was a Canaanite, the sworn, vowed enemies of Israel. Tamar was married to one of Judah's sons, Jacob's grandsons. And he died without them having any children. Now the law was in that day and time that each time a son died without bringing forth a child by his wife, then that next son in line had to marry that girl, and the first child they had, of course, would be the heir of the brother. That was the law. It was God's law, their law. It was the custom everywhere then. And Tamar is married and married and has no children. And ultimately, she marries one named Onan, who goes through with part of his obligations, but refuses to let her bear a child by him. He interferes with the process that she cannot have a child. And God struck him dead. So I guess Judah was scared. I don't have any more kids to give. Every time one marries this girl, they die. Now God's killed this one. So what am I going to do? So there's another son. There's another son in line. But does he call that son? No, he doesn't. What he does is let Tamar sit there by herself, and she waits and she waits and she waits, and she talks to him and she mentions it. And he said, I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it. And finally she said, man, time's flying by here. And I'm not getting any younger, and I need to have this baby. You have to understand how important it was to have a baby in those days. In our day and time, it doesn't too much matter. God calls people who are single. God calls people who are married. God calls people who are parents. God calls to people who are not parents. It has nothing to do with anything. But within that society, having a baby was the most claim to fame that a woman could have. That was the only security she had. That was the only tie she had to the family. And Tamar is disturbed. She is a Canaanite. She has no place to go. What's she going to do? She does something terrible. She sets her up a tent exactly where Judah is pasturing his sheep and sets herself up as a prostitute. Now, she's not a prostitute, but she sets herself up as a prostitute, puts on her veil, puts on her clothes, and goes out and probably does one of those belly dances or something. And she entices Judah to come in. You know what happened. He went in, he didn't have any money, so he took his ring off and took his bracelet off, and he gave it to her as security until he could come back with the money. And he has a relationship with her, and she must have been really sure of herself because she moved on that night and they couldn't find her anymore. But yes, she was pregnant, and she had a child. This child, my friend, becomes the heir of Judah,
who is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Wow. You say Jesus came from a daughter-in-law who tricked a heathen daughter-in-law, a Canaanite daughter-in-law, who tricked her father-in-law. If he'd stayed where he belonged, it wouldn't have happened, by the way. But she knew his weakness. You say Jesus Christ came from Tamar? Yes, he did. She contributed to the gene pool that made the human part that we call Christ. You know who the next one we find in there? A woman named Rahab. We say this just like we're saying a take a drink of water. We say Rahab the harlot. We could just easily be saying Rahab the airplane pilot. We don't think about it. Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. She was a public prostitute. She had a house of ill repute, maybe the house of the rising sun or something, up on the wall of Jericho. When the spies, when the Israelites came to the River Jordan and crossed over, they're greeted with this huge fortress city called Jericho. How are they going to get in? What are they going to do? Joshua sends spies into the city to see what it's like. And as the spies go through the city, they discovered that there's two strange men in the cities. And they're probably Israelites. They're probably spies. So where are they going? How are they going to hide? How are they going to keep out of the sight of the people? I'll tell you how they did it. They went to a house where men were always going in and out the door. It wasn't unusual to see men going in and out of Rahab's door. Why? Because she was a public prostitute. And they went to her house and explained who they were. And you know what? All at once she caught faith. She said, I'll hide you. She laid them on the roof and put the flax stalks over them. I'm glad they didn't have allergies. And she piled all the vegetation on top of them. And they waited for the soldiers to leave. And when they left, she said, now you've got to help me. When you come, because I have heard, and of course in her trade, she would have heard the gossip from all over the east, wouldn't she? And she knew what had happened to the Amalekites and the people that the Israelites met through the wilderness. She knew how God had done wonderful things and parted the Red Sea and all of that. She knew that God had stopped the Jordan River so they could come over. And she's looking out for number one and her family. She says, will you promise me that you'll spare me and my family? And they said, yes, put a scarlet thread in the window so we know where you are. And Rahab, by the way, becomes an ancestor of Jesus Christ. She becomes probably four or five great-grandmothers of King David. Who is she? She is a heathen. She is a Canaanite, the ones that they're supposed to kill out. She is a public prostitute. She is as low as you get. And yet, she has contributed to the gene pool of Jesus Christ, and she has become one of his ancestors. The next one that Matthew lists is a woman named Ruth. Now, all the other women here have blotches on their character, but there's no blotch on Ruth's character. Ruth is a good person. We still say her vow to her mother-in-law in our wedding ceremonies. Entreat me not to leave thee or to turn away from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people will be my people, and thy God will be my God. And God do more so to me also and other things, if anything but death part thee and me. She is a wonderful person, but she is a Moabitess. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means she's a descendant of Moab. Her great-grandfather is a man named Moab. Do you know who Moab is? You remember that story of Sodom and Gomorrah we've been studying in Genesis? And you remember when Lot ran out of Sodom and ran for the mountains and had to live in a cave? He took two of his daughters with him. They have been so corrupted by what's going on in Sodom. Be careful who you let your kids fool around with, folks. They became so corrupted by what was going on in Sodom that they said, here we are in this cave. We're going to grow old and die, and we're never going to have any children. There's never going to be any seed raised up to our father. So they knew they could never convince the old man of it. So what they did, the oldest daughter, the first night, gets the old man rip-roaring drunk till he nearly passes out.
and she has sex with him and gets pregnant. The next night, the other daughter does the same thing. So they have two children. One's named Amnon. That's the father of the Ammonites. But the other son is named Moab. And Moab is the father of the Moabites. And he is Ruth's great-grandfather. That means Ruth is in the line of Jesus Christ, because Ruth's great-grandson is King David, whom Jesus came from. And then there's the last one that he mentions, and I think she's a Gentile too. She is Bathsheba, wife of Uriah, who? The Hittite. Not an Israelite, not a Jew, but she is the wife of the Hittite. The Hittite's one of those Canaanite tribes that they're supposed to stomp out. She's a beautiful woman by anybody's accounting. She's at home and her husband's away in the service. King David's house is up here. Her house is right here. Now, you would think, duh, she'd think about this. King, if anybody's up here in the palace, not just King David, but anybody's up here in the palace, and I'm on the roof taking a bath and bathing, they all can see me. I mean, I blame Bathsheba too. She gets on the roof, takes a bath, is naked in front of God and everybody up here, and guess who's up there? King David. He should have been out with his troops fighting. He should have been out doing what he was supposed to do, but he sees her. He's overcome with his own lust. He sends for her, brings her to his house, and yes, she's ready and willing, and they have an affair while her husband Uriah is out there fighting. And what happens? She gets pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And David said, oh my goodness, we got to cover this up some way. People haven't really changed a whole lot, have they? And said, we got to cover this up some way. We got to do something about this. So what do? He calls for Uriah to come back from the front. He said, you've been doing a real good job. Oh, the hypocrite. He said, you've been doing such a good job out there. I want you to go home and spend the night or a day with your wife and come back and see me, and then I'll send you back to the battle. He gets up the next morning, and guess what? Uriah the Hittite's laying in front of his door. He won't go home. He said, how can I go comfort my wife and sleep in my bed and enjoy the comforts of home when the armies of God and Israel are out there in the field fighting the battle? I will stand here and guard your door rather than go home. I will stand my post. You talk about an honorable man. David writes his death warrant. He writes to Joab the king and says, take this man and put him in the thick of the battle where he's sure to be killed. Uriah is so trustworthy, he carries that note back to Joab and never reads it. Could you carry a note for the president and not read it? Or would you be at CNN trying to sell it? I mean, think about it. Are you trustworthy as Uriah the Hittite? Uriah carries that death warrant with him back to Joab. The general gives it to him, and of course what he does is put him in the thick of the battle and they kill him. And David said, oh, my poor neighbor has lost her husband. I'm going to marry her and take her into my house and take care of her. The hypocrite. And of course, the baby's born, and ultimately God strikes the baby and it dies. This is Bathsheba. She becomes the mother of David, of the second child she bears to David. And his name is Solomon, whom Jesus Christ, and by the way, Mary and Joseph both descend from. So when you look at the four people that Matthew lists, he lists Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba, all Gentiles, all from bad situations, all from terrible lives. And you know what? God chose that they would be part of the gene pool that Jesus Christ would get his body from. And then you turn to the New Testament, and there are three women that are mentioned in the Christmas story. And they're wonderful. First one is Anna. She's over 100 years old. She's been a widow for many, many, many years. And she spends all of her time praying and fasting and seeking God. Somebody said, oh, that's just crazy.
you shouldn't just stay around and pray and fast and seek God and all that. Let me tell you something. You can't never tell when God's going to speak to one of these little grandmas. You can't tell just whenever God is going to speak to one of these little white-haired ladies that's in her rocking chair rocking, and she's been a-praying, and she's been a-seeking God, and she's been trusting God. You never know. And you know what? God had spoke to Anna and told her she would see the glory of God. Do you think it's a cap and chance that just as Mary and Joseph are carrying the baby Jesus out of the temple when he's 30 days old and he's been dedicated, do you think that it's a coincidence that just at that moment Anna comes in and the Spirit is on her and she's praising God and glorifying him and reaching and taking the baby from Simeon and she's praising God because she has seen the Messiah? That's not a coincidence, my friend. That's an answer to a grandma's prayer. This is an old grandma that's been praying and seeking God. The priests are hypocrites and false prophets. They don't believe in a hereafter. They don't believe in anything. But my friend, God had some true blue little grandmas in Israel that sought the face of God. God had some women who were living a holy and a good life and who lived for him. And Anna is one of those aged prophetesses that God used. And then in the hill country of Judea, there is a priest who lives there whose name is Zacharias. And his wife's name is Elizabeth. Elizabeth has grown old and is disappointed because all of her life, Elizabeth has waited for a baby to be born and there's been no baby. She's a Levite. Her husband Zacharias is a Levite. They trust in God. They're faithful to worship God. They're faithful to prayers. Here's another little woman that's a prayer warrior, that's been seeking God, that's been trusting God, that the Holy Spirit can deal with. He can't deal with the crowd down at the first church in Jerusalem. They're much too religious for God. I can tell you, I'm sure that God can't stand religion sometimes. But he can stand a godly man or a woman that's seeking his face and praying. And Elizabeth and Zacharias have been praying. And God moves. An angel comes from heaven. The angel Gabriel comes from heaven, and Elizabeth becomes the mother of John the Baptist. She is a cousin to Mary, which makes Jesus Christ and John the Baptist cousins. She is a priest wife, she is a godly woman, and she has the Holy Ghost. No, she don't have it the way you have it, but God can speak through this woman. God can speak to this woman. And this woman, when Mary comes in her gate, begins to leap in the Spirit. The baby begins to leap in her womb and she begins to praise God. The priest didn't know who they were when they came in the temple. Mary and Joseph and Jesus came in, and you know what? The priest blessed the baby, took the sacrifice, and never knew that his Creator was laying there in front of him. Never knew that the God of the Bible of the Old Testament had visited his house and never knew it. But I can tell you, when Mary came through that gate that day, Elizabeth walked out on the porch and threw her hands up, and the Holy Spirit began to speak through her, and she began to glorify God. And she said, "When you came into the gate, the babe leaped in the Spirit in me. How is it?" This is prophecy. "How is it that the mother of my Lord," oh, I love this story, "has come unto me?" That's when Mary delivers that wonderful prophetic utterance that we call the Magnificat. When she cries out how God has visited her and how God is visiting Israel, Elizabeth is one of those godly women that God can move. And in her age, my friends, she's like Sarah of old. She's in her 80s and she has conceived and bear a son. Her husband is old and they have been visited by the angel Gabriel. Now, the wonderful thing is going on is a woman named Mary. I don't know what you think about Mary. I don't know how you conceive her in your mind. But I have to tell you, she was a teenager. She wasn't an old lady. She wasn't even a middle-aged lady. She wasn't even in her 20s. She would have been married long ago if she'd have been in her 20s. She was a teen. She was a young woman, just came into her womanhood, probably 16 years old, maybe 15 years old. She was a virgin, Oh, I know the devil hates that. The modernists talk about it, and the people from the university make fun of us, and the liberals call us all bad names because of it. But I can tell you that the Bible said she was a virgin. The Old Testament prophet said a virgin shall conceive. And the New Testament says that she was a virgin. I just read it to you in the scriptures just a moment ago, how that the Lord visited the virgin. Verse 27 of chapter 1 of the book of Luke. You have to call the Bible a liar not to say that Mary was a virgin. My friend, I'm telling you, I don't believe you're saved if you don't believe Mary was a virgin. I don't believe you can go to heaven if you don't believe Mary was... Oh, this is the 21st century. Let me define what a virgin is so everybody will know. I mean, I'm afraid maybe people have lost what that the definition of that term and may not understand it in our day and time, especially since this is going out on the radio and on the World Wide Web. The truth is, a virgin is a woman who has never had sex, period. And that's who this woman is. This is Mary the Virgin. We call her the Virgin Mary, but she's not a perpetual virgin. I know one of the largest churches in the world, well, the largest church in the world, teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That's not true. Mary was a virgin when the angel appeared to her. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born, but she was not a perpetual virgin. Joseph and Mary had an ordinary life as husband and wives are supposed to after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never touched her before the birth of Christ. He never had any relationship with her except to take care of her before the birth of Jesus Christ. When Christ was born, Joseph and Mary had a regular life. In fact, is you don't have to be a real Bible scholar to find the names of Jesus' brothers and to find out that he had brothers and sisters born to him, to Joseph and Mary, after Christ was born. She was not a perpetual virgin, but she was a teenager who was a virgin, and she was unknown. She lived in no place. She lived in Nazareth. She lived in no place. She was nobody. Her family was not widely known. She'd done nothing spectacular. She just lived a good and a holy life. I wonder if the Savior was to come today, would he find a place to abide? You see, when the Savior came to the world, he found the womb of the virgin in Nazareth. But I wonder today, would he do that? She was a woman of character. She was a thinker. She pondered things in her heart. She thought about things in her mind. Read about it. But you know what most of all is important about Mary? She was a willing and ready servant. Said, the Lord has visited his handmaid. She said to the angel, be it unto me, even as thou hast said. No, my friend, she is not the mother of God. Please do not pray that prayer. Please do not pray, Holy Mary, mother of God. She is not God's mother. She is the mother of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God Almighty, sitting on the throne of his glory in heaven, looked down at the moment that Mary conceived Jesus Christ. And to him he said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Read it in Psalms, how it was prophesied that God would see that. And I have to tell you, you say, well, how in the world did Mary ever get pregnant if there wasn't a man involved? Do you know the religious people that cannot believe that right now? Do you know they make fun of us because of the virgin birth? There's one group of people in the United States, a very large church, in fact, that believes that God came down from heaven in a body and actually had sex with the Virgin Mary. Did you know that? It's true. Their leaders have taught that for years. In fact, is they also teach that Jesus was married and had several wives, and that there are children living in the world today that Jesus Christ fostered. I can tell you all that's a bunch of hooey. That's somebody's imagination turning in their mind. It never happened in the Bible. And no, God did not come down from heaven and physically have relationships with Mary. What did he say would happen? The Holy Spirit will come from heaven and do what? Overshadow thee and you shall conceive. My friend, God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And the Spirit comes from heaven and causes Mary to conceive. He is a child of the Holy Ghost. That holy thing that is conceived in thee is what? Of the Holy Ghost. My friend,
Where would we be in all of this Christmas story if it hadn't been for the women? Where would we have been if it had not been Mother Eve brought forth the children that came down to us to produce Jesus Christ? Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, Gentiles whom God accepted as gene pool for his son. My friend, what grace, what love. Anna, who prayed and knew that Christ was coming. Elizabeth, who was there and ready to accept the Savior when he came to her house. And Mary, the virgin, the young woman who was a willing and ready. You know, sometimes we say, I want to work for the Lord. Then when it comes time to do something for God, we're not ready. We're not qualified. My friend, qualify yourself. If Mary had got out, and you know, there are people who teach this or write it in books and sell them for great piles of money. The whole idea one time was somebody came with the idea that Mary had got pregnant by the rape of a Roman soldier and that God accepted that as his son. No, my friend, Jesus Christ is the living God come from glory, God with us, Emmanuel. He is the creator of all things. Without him, the scripture said, was not anything made that was made. And my friend, I tell you, Mary was a virgin. You must believe that. Our statement of doctrine says that, my friend, that Mary was a virgin. And my friend, I'll stand with the Pope on that one. I'll stand with anybody on that one, my friend. She was not messing around with Joseph beforehand. She was not messing around with Roman soldiers who were going through Nazareth. It was on the main Roman road that came through there. My friend, she was a virgin, and God Almighty chose her as the recipient and as the mother of his son, Jesus Christ. I look at these women here and find that God used them in spite of their backgrounds, in spite of their shortcomings, in spite of all the things that they did wrong. And then I look at these godly women, Anna and Elizabeth and Mary in the New Testament. My brothers and sisters, don't be surprised if God speaks to some little mother in her rocking chair quicker than he speaks to some TV evangelist that's raking in the millions and millions of dollars. Don't be surprised, my friend, in the day of judgment when you're standing there and some great evangelist comes up or some great person comes up and says, oh, Father, you know I won millions to you. I brought trillions of dollars into your work and I brought your name to the world. And some little old granny walks up and says, well, I just thank you for saving me. And he said, oh, but the prayers you prayed that saved souls and reached out to people, my friend, like Anna of old, like Elizabeth, willing to receive the Holy Spirit, willing for him to speak through them, willing to be the vessels that God could use. Thanks be unto God for these women who made Christmas what we know it to be today. And thanks be unto God for holy women through the ages. My friend, I think how when the men in this congregation would go out to work of the day, the women would be home on their knees praying and seeking the face of God. One of the fondest memories of my childhood is to hear my grandmother's voice coming from the front steps of the spring house as she prayed and sought the face of God. In a few minutes, I'd hear my mother's voice coming from back in the hollow. And then in a little while, I'd hear Aunt June's voice. I'd walk up the road and hear Aunt Edna and Aunt Inez praying. I'd walk down the road and hear Sister Cast praying there at her house. Those were precious memories. I'd hear those women during the day when the men were out working, seeking the face of God. And sometimes Sister Cass would come up and say, Livia, would you pray with me? And they'd go in the back room and they'd get down on their knees and they'd pray till the Holy Ghost would come down and God would bless them. Isn't that wonderful? My friend, the backbone of the church has been godly women who would support the men, who would support the leadership of the church, who would tell the story of Jesus to their children and to their grandchildren. My friends, I can tell you we owe a great debt to the women of Christmas and the women of history. Father, I pray that you'll take the words of this message, and I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. Open our souls and minds, O God, that we can receive the precious word of God. Father, I ask it in Jesus Christ's holy name, that thy Holy Spirit will bless and touch, and thy glory will be manifested. These favors and blessings, Father, we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Bless this altar service. Touch those who need to pray, that they will come. And Father, like these women of old, that we'll make ourselves available to the work of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the choir leads us in singing, would you stand? And they're singing more than anything, I've Got to Make It. And I would ask you, if you need prayer this morning, would you come? We'll all be so glad to pray with you. praise God this morning for all that He's done for every heart. And I pray that you'll take the message home and that you'll think about it. And come back, folks. We have great service on Sunday night. We have a message from God's Word. We have singing and we have the Holy Spirit. We pray that God's blessing will be on you today and love you. One of the last requests we were praying for is a little baby that's not born yet, but we had his picture. And we pray for that little baby. It's got a tumor in its brain. And we pray that God will touch it. And you say, can you do that? Yeah, we can do that. Can God do that? Nothing's impossible with God. And God can bless the doctors so they know what to do and how to move. But we come into His presence with thankful hearts. Praise God. Father, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we come into Your presence. Ask the benediction of Your Spirit and of Your blessing, Lord. Be upon this congregation and these people this day. Amen.